All right, this morning we'll be picking up in 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. And this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, verses 8 through about verse 12, because it is just full of evidences and reasons why Christianity is the truth. So we pick up, we kind of wound this down last week, but I want to pick up in verse 8 where it says, "There are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood." Now, the Holy Spirit's witnessing throughout the entire period of the New Testament is kind of centered on two things. I think we talked about them last week. Anybody remember what they are? How did the Holy Spirit bear witness to the preachings of the apostles and prophets? Miracles. Two methods. What? Miracles. Okay, miracles is one. Prophecy. Prophecy, yeah. See, okay, you remember. So that was the second one. That's what we talked about last week. So many, for example, in the first sermon that Peter preached, he referred back to prophecy in several of his points, David's prophecies. Then he also refers to their eyewitness testimony. And then finally, he refers to what the Holy Spirit had sent regarding the tongues and the ability to speak in foreign languages. So the Holy Spirit's witnessing is very powerful, again, based on prophecy and miracles. The water, referring to his baptism. What happened at his baptism? What did God tell John the reason he was sent to be baptizing?
To fulfill all things.
Okay.
Jesus, I'm sorry.
No, I'm talking about what did God tell John in John chapter 1? Here's why I'm sending you to baptize.
Oh, okay. To make the pathway straight.
That was one.
Prepare the way.
That was one.
You will know the guy by...
Okay, I have sent you to reveal Jesus to Israel. I've sent you to reveal him, and I'm baptizing you. I'm giving you baptism so that when you see the Spirit come down as a dove, what are you going to know?
That's the Son of God.
This is the one. Of course, when the Spirit came down as a dove, did God do one more thing to make sure John didn't miss it?
This is my Son, and I'm well pleased.
This is my beloved Son. So, is that a pretty powerful section of the Scriptures regarding Jesus' divinity, that this is the one? And so the water is a very powerful series of evidences that Jesus is God's Son. Then what about the blood? Crucifixion. What did God do after the crucifixion to seal with all men that I don't agree with this judgment?
Resurrection.
Okay, raise him from the dead. And so he overturned the judgment. The judgment of the Jewish nation was he deserves to die. What was God's verdict? He didn't deserve. So he raised him from the dead. Not only did he raise Jesus from the dead, but what did we find out? Also, who else came out of the tombs?
A number of the older brethren, 500 brethren.
Yeah, many, many different people came up out of the tombs. But it appears they didn't come and see the people till after Jesus' resurrection. So the Spirit in the miracles and the prophecy, the water with John the Baptist's testimony and the Holy Spirit come down in the form of a dove and this is my beloved Son, and then the blood being the resurrection. And that creates, I think, in most of our hearts, if we think about it, the ironclad conviction that Jesus is the Son of God, Christianity is true, and all the promises are true. So it's been strongly validated, and that's John's point in verse 8. All three of these witnesses agree. Now remember in the old law, if you wanted to put someone to death, what did you have to have? The mouth of?
Two or three witnesses.
At least two or three witnesses. One witness?
Nope.
Not enough. So how many do we have here?
Three.
Is that enough? More than enough for me, and I know it's more than enough for everyone here. And so then he starts in verse 9, and he argues, if you accept a lesser, you should accept the greater. So if you accept the testimony of man, and God's testimony is greater than the testimony of man, what should that mean? You should unquestioningly accept the testimony of God. Now, when we talk about the witness of man... From our earliest memories, our parents, our teachers, our friends have told us about things that we weren't there to see. And what's our general reaction to those things?
We accept them.
We accept them. And now, we've all met a liar, right? Matter of fact, I can still remember the guy who lied to me. It was a shock. I just didn't think there were people out there like that. And so it was, you know, you tend to judge people by your own, the way you do things. And so this was very shocking to me. But, and I think we've all had experiences like that where you have to make an assessment. And of course, at some point, your parents are telling you one thing and your teachers are telling you another thing. And then what do you have to do?
Sort it out.
You have to sort it out. Right. But as I said, they're just, unless there's a compelling reason not to, we accept the testimony of men. And so when we study history or anatomy or we study various branches of study where there's no way to verify it, what's our general response? Skepticism or belief? When the history teacher gave us the textbooks, did we doubt it or did we just accept it? We accepted it. And what would you guess? 99% of what we were taught was right? I mean, I know there's a small percentage of things like evolution and other things that creep in, but for the most part, men, when they give testimony to other people, we accept it. And so that goes without question. It's just not something we even question. So when God, but it's interesting, when God gives testimony, what's the response of most people? You're going to have to prove that to me. Now, with men, we just accept it. But with God, you have to prove that to me. You have to prove it. So, while Psalm 19 says, the fool is said in his heart, there is no God, generally speaking, the fool is the minority and the wise people are the majority. So, when we read that today, the fool is said in his heart, there is no God, how many people are we indicting? Yeah, a lot of people today, and but God says, say in Romans chapter 1, the things that are made, they show his everlasting power and divinity, and he says there won't be any excuse. So what does that tell us? Because God is fair, God is just. If he says in Romans chapter 1, there's no excuse not to believe in me, what does that mean about the evidence and testimony he's given? It's clear and it's ironclad, right?
Yeah, and there's an element of faith, obviously, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. So you might remember there was a time when Jesus was asked, show us a sign and we'll believe. And he's like, look, I've been with you for a long time. You have evidence of miracles, you have prophecies that were fulfilled, and oh, by the way, you need to have faith.
Right.
So at some point, either you accept it or you don't, you know.
But isn't it a necessary inference that if accepting the testimony of man requires faith? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So,
yes.
What's that?
Yes.
But
especially now.
Secular faith goes without saying. Religious faith, you're going to have to prove it to me. But when the teacher says in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, what do we say? Yep, that's right. Of course, what do we find out? Was he really the first one to discover America?
No,
but we believed it, right? Rob?
Well, you try to understand why the religious world's like that, and it could be even deeper. That is, you know, what God has to say is changing people's lives, behavior. It's more consequential, I think, and people have a tendency not to accept it, and because they don't want to change.
Right.
I mean, you teach them something clear in the Bible, for instance, divorce, remarriage, or something. They're like, No, I don't believe that, you know. And so you wonder what the mindset is. It's kind of fascinating like you're saying, people, you could tell them something, and, oh, yeah, that's, oh, your grandfather was that. But boy, you start talking religion, it's like their mind just flips.
Right. Yeah, and that's going to be John's point here, is that when you do that, you're calling God a liar. Carl? Sorry, man. Just flew right out of my head.
Yeah, when people deny that God is the creator and so forth and on, it takes me back to Job. Where God says, if you know so much, what were you when I set the boundaries of the mighty waters?
Right. No, that's a good point. And I guess that's a problem for a lot of people. But you have to look at the evidence first, then the price you have to pay instead of the other way around. I mean, it's one thing to say, I know there's a God, but I don't want to pay the price. It's another thing to say, and I know Jesus died on the cross, but I don't really want to follow him because it's too difficult. That would be honesty and integrity. But what they do is they twist it around and refuse to even look at the evidence. They refuse to even accept what God has said. So when men tell us something, we don't even call it faith. When we go through a history class, we have an exercise in faith. But is that how the teacher presents it? I want you guys to believe these things or know these things. So that's why I have a sermon called Faith is Our Sixth Sense. Because how much of what we know did we get just from the testimony of other people versus our five senses? Five sense information is what we can definitely call knowledge because we've personally experienced it and we know it's true. But how much of what we really know is based on that?
Not much.
Maybe 5%.
Yeah.
I'd say 95% of what we know is based on our confidence and our trust and what other people have told us they have seen, or what history has told us that they have seen, or even the this telescope, this radio telescope or whatever it is. Do we really know that's what it looks like? I mean, they're extrapolating from noises coming out of space to make these things, right? So, all right. So we do receive the testimony of men. And then John makes the application. God's testimony is far, far greater than any other thing you've ever accepted. And that's going to be pretty tough for people to swallow on the judgment day when God says, you accepted this, and you accepted this, and you accepted this, but when you were given this information, you rejected it. Now explain to me why you could accept this, this, and this, and then reject this, and what's your answer going to be? I can't explain it. So the testimony of God is greater. So the, as Peter put it in 2 Peter 1, we did not follow cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitness. Now, in any court in the land, is eyewitness testimony pretty important?
Yeah.
Yeah. But doesn't the defense lawyer want to destroy that testimony?
Yes.
So how do they go about it? Okay, you have to undermine the credibility of the witness, because if you can't, what's everybody going to do? They're going to accept what they say, because that's just the norm. And that's Peter's point. Why would we do this? Why would we make these things known? But isn't that the standard answer of most people today, is that the gospel's just a bunch of fables, cunningly devised fables, and we don't need to accept it? So, again, God's testimony is, first of all, prophecy, beginning, what, back in Genesis 3, and then Genesis 12, and then getting more and more specific. Isaiah 53 is one of the most graphic descriptions of Jesus' crucifixion that you find anywhere else. Even the New Testament doesn't give that kind. And so, what did the skeptics say for hundreds of years?
It was written after.
But then when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, what did they find out? Nah, it's written before. So what does that do to all of these books of all of these skeptics for hundreds of years who made the point that you can't believe Isaiah 53 because it was written after? Now, what does their testimony mean? See, their testimony has been destroyed, but how many hundreds of thousands of people or even millions of people have rejected Christianity and the existence of God because of this man's writings, which were then discredited? And there have been so many people through the history of the world who have said, we will see the demise of Christianity very quickly because we're becoming so enlightened. You've all seen that cartoon of all of the hammers that are broken, laying on the side, and here's the anvil, and it says God's word on the anvil and the wisdom of man on all those hammers, because you can bang and bang again, bang against the scriptures, but ultimately it's going to be a failure. And so every generation comes up with its classic argumentation about why there couldn't be a God, and every 100, 200, 300 years they reject that for something else because they see it can't be true. So I think I've given this illustration here also that those people in Athens, why did they reject the gospel? They were so smart, but what did they believe? They believed in those idols. They believed that Zeus, or how was it, Atlas is standing on a turtle holding up the earth. they accepted that, there's no God. I mean, we look at that now, what do you do? Would you reject God? I mean, if somebody today said, here's your choice, God created the heavens and the earth, or Atlas is standing on a turtle holding up the earth, what would people look at you and say? So, but as I say, it's not really funny because millions and millions of people have rejected God, first of all with these idols, and now with our newest, which is evolution, but it'll be discredited like the rest of them. All right, so the witness of God is greater, and so this is the witness which he has testified of his son. So it all focuses on Jesus. You remember Paul in what I think it's at Athens, Acts 17, verse 30. God commands all men to repent because he has given assurance unto all men by doing what?
Resurrection.
Raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus' resurrection proves there's going to be a resurrection, and so the rest of it follows. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment, and you better repent, or it's going to be some very serious problems. So the testimony of God, the witness of God, which he testified of his son, verse 10, he that believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his son. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Now, normally, if somebody told you, I can give you eternal life if you have this, don't you want to believe that? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to have eternal life? I mean, when the doctors say, hey, you better quit eating eggs if you want to live a long time, what do most people do? Then a study comes out 10 years later, hey, you better eat eggs if you want to live a long time. And I read an article the other day, coffee has gone in and out of favor so many times the last 50 years. It's bad for you, it's good for you. It's bad for it's good for you. But what do most people do when doctors or someone says, this will extend your life? See, they're going to buy it. But God says, if you believe Jesus, I'll give you eternal life. And yet, in spite of all of his evidence, and this kind of goes back to what Brian and I were talking about just a couple of minutes ago, in spite of all of this evidence, people don't want to pay the price. And so, so this is what we're up against. And it isn't that God hasn't made enough evidence, it's that people want to call him a liar. And I think this is why Jesus said in Matthew 7, how's the gate that leads to life? It's very, very narrow. And the gate that leads to destruction is incredibly wide. Not because of scriptures, but because of the response people give to the scriptures. The response that people twisting the scriptures or rejecting the scriptures. There's so many people who do that that it makes it look like Christianity couldn't be true. So let's jump back up and let's look again at verse 9. He has testified of his son. Now verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself or the testimony in himself. Now this is very little different than Romans 10. 17, faith comes by
hearing
the word of God or the word of Christ. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when I accept God's testimony, where does it go? It goes in here, right? And it creates or forms conviction. Conviction that hopefully will lead us to die. I mean, that's how strong it has to be, is because Jesus said in Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death. Up to death or until death. I think it's probably more you pay the price even up to death, although it could mean you have to be faithful till the day you die. Are they both true? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're both true. I think Jesus, when he tells those people, be thou faithful unto death, that he's not speaking of until you die, but he's speaking of, because what was coming to that generation? If you don't renounce Christ, we're going to kill you. And so Jesus makes it very clear. Well, that's how much evidence God has given us. And a lot of people have been willing to exchange their life because of that conviction. So, but it has to be within us. It can't be outside of us. Some people, their faith is coming from other people. In other words, they were born and raised by Christian parents, and their peers are Christians, and so their faith comes from outside of themselves. When they're standing in that room and the guy says, if you don't renounce Christ, I'm going to put you to death, they're looking around for all those people. Where are they?
Yeah.
See, they're not there. Well, what did they bring with them? Well, it's not in there. Because they didn't take the time themselves. And so, and I do this a lot in Malawi. I don't want to do it too much here. But if you had to die for your faith, could you? It's a rhetorical question, but it's something to think about very seriously. And I think about it from time to time. Would I really be willing to die? Or would I say to myself, I'll just go ahead and deny him and then I'll repent tomorrow? Can you see how easy it would be? So ask yourself that question. Rob?
There was a couple programs on this week with the anniversary of 9/11 that I found pretty intriguing. They were interviewing actually some people that their family, some of them were fire department or whoever, that had such a strong desire to do their job or care for others, you know, that they went back into the towers and went several times, and knowing that this, you know, this is pretty dangerous even after the first tower had collapsed and stuff like that, but just listening to them that had family members, and then there were some that survived. But man, I believe, has a desire and a lot of times to have convictions to the point where they would die for it.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a sobering, humbling thought, but it is also a litmus test, if you will, of our faith to stop and think about it. Would I do what I believe to the point of death?
Right.
And it's you know, we all say, oh yeah, I would, but when the tread hits the pavement or the time comes, oh, it's gonna be a thought there.
And this is a point Jesus made. You remember when he said the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon are gonna go up against this generation and condemn it? Well, these firefighters who died for their desire to help other people, can they judge us if we won't die for Jesus? And say, look, I was willing to die for this, and you're telling me no one would die for this. Well, I've done it for a lot less than you. It's going to be hard to, I mean, there's just no way you're going to be able to rebut that or rebuke it. Carl?
I saw the same program, and what I took from it was the fact that these people were so dedicated to their job that they were motivated by their dedication to what their duty was.
Right.
And that's what's moved them to put themselves in danger,
right,
to help other people, because they were really had faith in what they were supposed to be doing.
Exactly.
Yes.
And again, this is something I brought out to the people in Malawi. Our culture is really based on agape love. I mean, we've had it in, it's just ingrained. It's in our pores that we're going to do. I mean, if somebody's in a car and it's on fire, what are a lot of the bystanders going to do?
They're going to try to help.
They're going to try to help, and they may get burned, and they may even risk death because they're going to help it. Now, most cultures, would they do that? They're not going to do that. They're more worried about themselves. But our culture makes it a lot easier for us to do. In other words, when I become a Christian, do I already understand this concept of sacrificing for others? Yeah, it's ingrained in us, and so it's a very easy part. But for them, who grew up completely selfish with no care or concern for other people, takes a lot longer to get agape love than it does for us, because we already naturally do that in a lot of areas. It's just finding those small dark spots that need to be rooted out, because for the most part we already understand the concept. All right, so in verse 10 then, he who believes the Son has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. Now, John's one of the only people who does this. There's several times where he says you're a liar. Remember back in chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we lie. We make him a liar. And so here again, if you don't believe the gospel, then you are making God a liar, because we have not believed the testimony that God has given to us of his Son. And this is a fascinating concept. You remember Paul saying that our responsibility is to get the information out there. So we're going to go into all the world, we're going to preach the gospel to every creature, and we're going to get the information out there. Then Peter says, once the information is out there, in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we need to be ready always to do what?
Give an answer.
Give an answer to who?
Those who ask.
Those who ask. In other words, once you've heard the possibility there's eternal life, once you've heard the possibility that there's a man who died and was raised from the dead, what would most people normally want to do?
Find out.
And look at the evidence and ask questions. Now, if they're not willing to do that, you remember in Romans 1, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And I'm starting to preach my sermon this morning now. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who are what? Suppressing
truth.
The truth in unrighteousness. And that's why people aren't asking today. Their evolution and alternate explanations have led people to just say, I'm not even going to look. I'm not even going to look into this. And it's just incredibly sad for people, but it's just the way it is. Carl?
I don't know about other countries, but I know I see things happening in this country, different events where people die, stars, athletes, and so forth and on, and they're all in heaven. Satan has got this country believing that everybody is going to heaven when they die.
Right.
See? And that's one of the reasons I think that there's more inquiry about the Bible and truth. I'm okay.
Yeah. George?
It is really sad today when you cannot believe a politician's advertisement. They don't care if they lie. They lie and everything else try to get elected. And a lot of people overlook that, I guess. But if you look at the news, you find out that almost all of the TV commercials are lies. And people don't have any qualms about people they vote voting for lying and about their own lying, because everyone says, well, that little white lie is quite all right.
Right.
Or it's, even if it's a big lie, if it protects someone from being embarrassed or something.
No, that's right. We're in 1 John chapter 5, just starting into verse 10. So, Charlie Brown says it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. So if I sincerely tell you a lie, but regardless of the reason, I mean, we're back to situation ethics. So, but what God says here is, if you don't believe my testimony, I told you this is my beloved son, I gave you all these prophecies, I told you that the world was in sin, and the only way to solve this problem was for my son to come and die for you, and I raised him from the dead, and I gave the apostles the ability to perform miracles and to quote all of these prophecies. If you don't believe that, then you're calling me a liar. And so if we do not believe God, then we make him out to be a liar. And I think that's why, as I say in Romans 1, 19 and 20, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all of that. Because, well, how would you feel if somebody calls you a liar? Them fighting words? And nobody likes that. And yet that's what he made him a liar, because he does not believe the testimony that God has given his son. All right, so verse 11, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. So this is why, if you don't obey the gospel, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe, going to be condemned. Because when you hear the truth and you reject it because you won't look at the evidence, or the price is too high, or whatever reason, and there's a lot of reasons why people don't obey the gospel. It isn't just they don't believe it. Sometimes, again, they're going to lose their friends, or they're going to lose, or they're going to have to change their conduct, or there's just the price is too high. And so So if you, but if you want eternal life, that life is in his Son. So can there be eternal life outside of Christianity? See, no. Because this Father honors the Son. And you remember in Philippians chapter 2 there, what are every knee going to do? Every knee is going to do it and every tongue is going to confess.
Bow.
Excuse me?
Bow.
Every knee will bow.
Yeah, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. To who and for, and what will they say?
Jesus.
Okay, to Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to Jesus. Why? Why not to God? Because what did Jesus do? He left heaven. He was the Word with God. He was the one who created everything in Genesis chapter 1. He came here to die for our sins. And as Jesus said, the Father honors the Son. So if you reject the Son of God, if you say Jesus is not the Son of God, if you don't accept Christianity, what happens to eternal life? It's not going to be there. So although the Muslims give honor to Jesus, they say he is a prophet on par with Moses and Muhammad, but is that enough honor? What did Peter find out about that kind of honor? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Not Moses, not Elijah, no one else. He's at the very top. So if you believe in the Son of God, then the testimony is in you, verse 10. If you don't believe, you make him a liar. And the testimony boils down to one thing, eternal life and eternal death. That's really what Jesus is expressing. And this is what the gospel, you know, we've talked about this in the past. The gospel is bad news at the first, right? What's the bad news of the gospel?
Sinners.
We're all sinners, and the wages of sin
death.
Is death. Physical death? No, eternal death in hell. So then the good news is,
the gift of God.
If you accept Jesus Christ and you obey him and you follow him and you serve him, then God will give you eternal life. And so the bad news, good news, but which one trumps? Because what's the gospel called?
The
good news. But for most people, is it the good news?
No.
No, it's amazing. You preach to people and they see it as bad news. They don't want to hear it. And they might even want to kill you for preaching it to them, just like they did Jesus. So this is the testimony. God has given eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So there is no life outside of the Son. And we should not be ashamed to teach that, even though there are many religions. And yes, there are good people in every denomination, and there are good people in every religion. But is God looking for good people? No, he's looking for people who will believe and trust and obey. And so if we reject that, the eternal life is in the Son. And there's nothing, there's just no way around it. God has made it clear over and over again. God so loved the world, John 3:16. He loved the world so much that what?
Gave
his only begotten Son so that whoever believes might not perish but have everlasting life. So if we don't believe Jesus is the Christ, and, of course, as Jesus points out in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord? If you're not going to do what I say. So tacit to believing that Jesus is the Christ or confessing that he is a Christ is holding fast that confession, as the Hebrew writer puts it. Hold fast the confession to the end. Carl?
Sometimes I have a definition with man's definition of good. God is good. If we don't follow God, are we good?
Well, didn't Jesus say something like that? Call no one good because only one is good?
Yeah.
The Father in heaven. So verse 12 makes it even clearer. Who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. That's it. If you accept, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, if you serve Jesus, you trust him with all your heart, that's the idea of having the Son. In other words, I have the Son. Most people, I'm a Christian, I have the Son of God. Well, is it enough just to say that? What did James say about that in chapter 2? If you're going to say it, that's fine. How do you prove it?
Do it.
With your works. You can say you have faith, but I, by my works, will show I have faith. So the testimony of God requires a response. And the response is just a, is not just a mental acknowledgement. It is a giving of the life. That's why Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me and you can't be a disciple. Carl?
And by the word of God, we can judge the men as to, we don't have to take their word for it. You know a tree by the fruit it bears.
Right. And Jesus said that too in Matthew 7. That's exactly right. So if you have the Son, you have the life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. So again, the gospel must be preached, and it must be believed, and it must be obeyed, or there is no life. And this is something, again, that has become less and less of a conviction in a lot of people in these last days, but the reality is that John makes it very clear. Now, again, what's he fighting against here? What's the teachings that Gnosticism. John is dealing with?
Gnosticism.
Okay, Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was teaching that Jesus was not the Christ, and the Christ did not die on the cross. Only a man died on the cross, and something else left him before. And they create all of these things, and John here just snaps their chain and removes it all. Rob, you had it up?
And I was just getting ready to make a comment about that, how this study has really, somebody says, I don't know, why would you study this? It's not relevant. I mean, the attitude of the Gnostic then is the same attitude we're seeing today.
Exactly. Yeah, so there's nothing new under the sun.
That's a value to try to understand that, yeah, nothing new, people are the same.
Yeah, and what I like about it is when you take people away from the emotional responses of this is what's going on now, and you take them back. In other words, we get out of the here and the now, and we go back and look at what it was like then and see how wrong that was. Then we bring it forward, that it helps to make it clearer how wrong it is today. So, right?
Yeah, and if you think about like Islam, if you delegitimize, I don't know if that's a word or not, but you know, if you discredit Jesus, hey, he was only a prophet, therefore you should listen to Muhammad, or like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny the deity of Christ, therefore listen to the Watchtower, and you know, we're going to teach you how you should live. It's the same in that sense, right? They're denying Jesus and therefore his doctrine, and that's why he gives their doctrine credibility.
Right. And it's interesting that that particular doctrine is right out of the Gnostic playbook. Gnosticism would teach that Jesus was just a man. And what are the Jehovah's Witnesses are teaching? Exactly the same thing again.
I was going to say, I think it's interesting. The messages of all these different beliefs are unlike that of Christ. In verse 11 it says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life." And so that message, what does it mean to a lot of people? You know, to the Muslims, it means 40 virgins and just a good life in that aspect of it. But Jesus is here, and God's promise to us is eternal life. And a lot of us have a hard time wrapping our mind around that. That's why a lot of people just choose to neglect it and don't want to believe it. It's just something too hard for them to grasp.
Right.
And but if we can focus on that message, and we look at how the Apostle Paul went about preaching that, it was always a crown he was reaching for. It was something that was majestic and worthy to be had in all aspects and measures of life that we live here today. It's everything that we want, plus more, because God knows how he's designed us and what eternity and enjoyment in eternity is going to be like.
Right. Good point. Okay, so what we've seen now, verses 9 through 12, is he's basically summarizing the book. This is the points he made over and over and over again. And then he draws his final conclusion, which is where we'll start next week because we're just about out of time. But he says in verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, one of the interesting things about John, he does this in the gospel and he does it in this first letter, and that is he says, here's why I wrote the book. At the end of the gospel of John, you remember what he said? Many other signs Jesus did. Why did I put these in there? So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the purpose of the Gospel of John was to give us the faith to accept that Jesus is the Son of God. Matter of fact, the Gospel of John contains God's testimony concerning his Son. Now, this book is the supplement, because in John he teaches us how to believe. In 1 John he teaches us the things we have to do. And I don't know what page it's on in the book, because I'm reading it off of another one, but I have a little section in there where it lists about 12 things, or actually more than that, probably about 15 things. If you want to know you have eternal life, you have to walk in the light as he is in the light. You have to confess your sins, keep his commandments, love your brethren, love not the world, believe Jesus is the Christ, do righteousness, purify yourself, love indeed and truth, heart doesn't condemn, test doctrine and teachers, hearken to those who wrote the New Testament scriptures, confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So these are the things that we have to do to know we have eternal life. If we can take them and check off each of those things, we know we have eternal life. If we can't, then we know where we need to focus in order to know we have eternal life. All right, we'll pick up in verse 13 next week, and we'll continue on. Thank you.